Acts chapter 3 opens with this unforgettable scene of a lame man, a crippled beggar, at the gate of the temple of Jerusalem and his miraculous healing. Peter and John had gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man sat at the gate who had been lame from birth, and day after day that man had been carried there, perhaps by friends or relatives, to ask for alms, that's ask for help, for money, for food, for other aid that could be given to him from people entering the temple. So for the people who entered the temple in Jerusalem, this was a familiar sight. A poor and needy man stretching out his hand, dependent upon the mercy of others. But then there was this day when everything changed. The man whom Luke describes as lame from birth was completely healed by the power of Jesus Christ. In a moment, by the power of Jesus Christ, strength came into his feet and ankles, and he entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And that miracle gathered the crowd, and Peter was given another opportunity to preach a sermon about Jesus Christ. This is his second recorded sermon in the book of Acts, following that first sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And again, Peter gives all the glory to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want the attention of the crowd focused on him, on the apostles, as though the power belonged to the apostles. It's not about me, Peter was saying. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Peter, it's about Jesus Christ and his glory. Jesus Christ honored, loved, and exalted. Jesus Christ seen and known and heard. Jesus Christ in every thought and word and deed. That's the great theme of Peter's sermon. It's not about me, Peter was saying. It's about Jesus Christ. And the people were astonished. Their eyes had been naturally turned to Peter and John because of the miracle that they'd seen. But Peter wants to turn their eyes away from himself towards the risen Christ of glory. And in doing so, he gives us an example of what Luke has already told us in the book of Acts, where those who heard the gospel continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And what was apostolic doctrine? What was the heart of their teaching? Well, apostolic doctrine, what they taught, was all about Jesus Christ, his person, his worth, his glory. And we see that here again in verse 18 and verse 20. God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. He has thus fulfilled that word, what Peter says. And verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. The Christian message is ultimately all about Jesus Christ. So we listen carefully this morning to Peter's sermon and ask, what does the Spirit of God teach us then? What does this sermon press upon our hearts and minds and lives? And first of all, Acts chapter 3 in Peter's sermon tells us something about how we understand the Old Testament. How should we read and understand the Old Testament? Notice how the sermon begins in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So you notice what Peter does. He goes all the way back to Abraham. There was no one more important for the Jews than Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Peter wants to understand, as he takes them all the way back to Abraham, that the one Abraham was looking towards and putting his trust in for righteousness from God was the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified. So Peter is addressing a Jewish audience here in the temple. A Jewish audience was somewhat hostile to Jesus Christ. They put Jesus Christ to death. But Peter is as forthright as he was in his first sermon. He reminds them they'd called for Barabbas, a murderer, to be released when Pilate had offered to release Jesus. They'd crucified the Lord of glory. They'd crucified the Lord's anointed one. But Peter is giving us a key here, a way of thinking, a way of understanding the Old Testament, what is called a hermeneutic. Peter is saying the Old Testament scriptures all pointed forward to a new covenant in Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that's how you understand and read the Old Testament. This is nothing new. If we turn back to Luke chapter 24 for a moment, we see here that following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were two on a road leading to a village called Emmaus, talking together of what had happened when Jesus the Messiah had been crucified. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, while they talked together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He asked them, "What are you talking about? Why are you sad?" And they ask, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him? But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened." And then they mention that some women have reported that Jesus is now alive. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded," explained to them in all the scriptures, "the things concerning himself." That's how you read and understand the Old Testament, Jesus taught. The Lord Jesus took these on a Bible study, a walk through the pages of the Old Testament, showing how the Old Testament pointed to him. And now Peter is doing the same thing. In this second sermon in the book of Acts, he's going back to Abraham and David and Moses, the promise Moses gave of a prophet who would be greater than him, who would be sent by God, that Jesus was that great prophet, they should listen to all that Jesus had said. He takes them back to 2 Samuel, the promise of a king who would establish a kingdom. Jesus is that king who establishes the kingdom of God. He takes them to Genesis 12 and the promise God made to Abraham. And Peter is saying, here's how you read the Old Testament. There's a line of continuity from Genesis all the way through to the coming of Jesus. It's one history. There's a new covenant now sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all that the prophets, all that the psalmist, all that the writers of the Old Testament had foretold, it's been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. So you read Old Testament history as one story of the promise that God made that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. He's giving them a key. He's saying when you go back to the Old Testament, you always look for Jesus. You look for the Messiah. You look for the anointed one. You look for the deliverer. You look for the promise of God. And now we see God fulfilling that promise, Peter declares. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. There's a covenant of grace, says Peter, as you read God's redemptive purpose to save a people from their sins for his glory. You see that with Abraham. You see it with Moses. You see it with David. You see it all through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were pictures and shadows and types. But now we are living in the days of fulfillment, Peter declares. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah has come, has died for our sins and been raised from the dead. Read the Bible comprehensively as the divine message of God's plan of redemption. So Peter is giving that understanding, how we should read the Old Testament. Secondly, he's explained to them what has happened to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, God has glorified his servant Jesus. Yes, they had killed Jesus. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. But God raised him from the dead. God has glorified his servant Jesus. So Peter is emphasizing the horrendous nature of that crime, that they'd killed the author of life. They'd murdered the one who'd come to bring spiritual life to the spiritually dead. But their crime was not the last word. God has raised Jesus from the dead. He has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now that word servant there is a very important word. It's a word that would have rung a bell in the minds of his hearers. It would have rung a bell because it's a word drawn from the Old Testament. One of the promises God had made through the prophets, particularly through the prophet Isaiah, was that a servant would come, the servant of the Lord. So we have what are called the servant songs in Isaiah. Chapters 42, 49, 50, 52, 53. They all predict the coming of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord would come. Jesus has come, says Peter. The servant of the Lord has come in a lowly state. But the servant of the Lord has come even as he declared himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Jesus had declared. Jesus identified himself as the servant of the Lord. These servant songs of Isaiah are full of the preaching and teaching of Jesus, Peter is declaring. Paul also referred to it in Philippians chapter 2 when he spoke of Jesus in the form of God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Jesus was in the form of God, but he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. But, says Peter, God has glorified him. God has glorified the servant of the Lord. This one who was found in fashion of a man, this one who had the form of a servant, this one who had humbled himself in the incarnation, this one who was spat upon and reviled and rejected of men, this man of sorrows acquainted with grief, this man who was despised and who bore our griefs and sorrows, this Messiah who was crucified, God has glorified him. Now Jesus has a glorified body. And we see that glimpsed in the resurrection when John tells us that the doors were locked and Jesus appeared in the upper room. He appeared and then disappeared again as though his physical body was capable of movement in time and space that we know nothing about. So you let your imagination run a little. The glorified body, not these tattered bodies that we are wearing out. For the people of God, we look for a glorified body like unto Jesus' glorified body. This one whom you've killed, says Peter, this one that you put to death, this one that you put in a tomb, God has raised him from the dead and glorified him. He's in heaven now. Jesus has a glorified body in heaven and he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And that's occurred in their presence, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. If you're in union with Jesus Christ this morning, if you have faith in the living Saviour, Christians are caught in that tension between what is true now and yet what we are awaiting, what is yet to come. Now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, when the Lord Jesus will return in glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So Peter is talking about the end. He's talking about that final process by which God will refashion the world, this broken, marred world. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So Peter is answering the question, how should we read the Old Testament? We read the Old Testament as it points forward to the coming of Jesus. And he's answering the question, what has happened to Jesus then? He was crucified, but he's been raised from the dead, and God has glorified him. And he's now in glory till the eschaton, till the restoration of all things. He's reminding his hearers, and he's reminding you, if you're a Christian this morning, that here we have no continuing city, but time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. Are you looking up this morning to Jesus Christ? Because a great day is going to dawn when the Lord who's been glorified will return in glory. The Lord is coming back. And are you ready? So we should read the Old Testament looking and pointing to Jesus Christ. What has happened to Jesus Christ? He's been glorified. We should be looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then thirdly, Peter speaks about, well, what is required of us then? At the outset of the book of Acts, Luke wrote that he would record in a second volume what Jesus was continuing to do in the world after he'd been glorified and ascended to heaven. That was the great point of Peter's Pentecost sermon, that the descent of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by great sign miracles, tongues, and flames of fire, but it was all the ongoing, continuing work of Jesus of Nazareth. The glorified Jesus is still at work in the world, not visibly now because he's in heaven, but through appointed means, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter's already said at the day of Pentecost that the miracles of Jesus' public ministry were signs. They pointed to him as the Messiah. Luke says then that the miracles the apostles were performing in Jesus' name were likewise signs. They pointed to the apostles as the authentic messengers of Jesus. And that this healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate by the supernatural power is another astonishing display of Jesus' power over sickness, not performed for entertainment, but as a sign pointing to someone, a picture of salvation. That was the great emphasis of Jesus during the days of his ministry. And here too in the book of Acts, in these miracles performed now not directly by Jesus himself, because he's glorified in heaven, but by the apostles. They're authenticating the apostles as ambassadors and spokesmen, but they're pictures of the saving work of Jesus Christ. There was a man who was hopeless and helpless at the beautiful gate of the temple. He had to be carried there. He had to beg for alms, beg for mercy and help. He'd been doing that for years. No one could fix his problem. No human being could fix it. Even modern medicine today would not have been able to heal, bring healing for that lame man. No one could fix his problem. 40 years of paralysis. And yet, through Jesus Christ, here's now that man walking and leaping and praising God. So it's a picture of the human predicament this morning. All of us, we are incapable of solving our greatest problem, our sin, our estrangement from God. But what we are not able to do, Jesus can do. And he is willing to do. So here's a demonstration and an illustration and a picture of that fact. How Jesus Christ saves lost sinners. We notice, for example, first that the gospel is a command. Peter doesn't say to this lame man, would you like to be healed? He doesn't even say to the lame man, if you wish, I can help you. Peter said to him, look at us. Forget all the others passing by. You may lose money from other people now because you're going to look at us, Peter says. Because there's more to you than your feet. And you've got a greater problem than your paralyzed feet. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's a divine summons. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the divine command to every one of us. As one of the English Puritans put it, it is the duty of all the sons and daughters of Adam, when they hear the gospel preached and Christ offered to them, to believe, to receive, to believe in and receive Christ whether they are prepared or not. Believe, receive. Now you may refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, but in doing so you are disobeying God. That is unbelief at a most crucial point. Deliverance from sin and death is the work of the Son of God. To refuse to embrace that salvation is to worsen the sinful rebellion to which we are all born naturally. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, here is this declaration of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. A Savior has been sent from heaven to save you from sin and death. You must believe. You must respond in living faith. So here's a divine summons. But also, secondly, we see here salvation is the work of God. There was no question at all as to who this man owed his healing to. For many, many years he'd been unable to walk. It was Jesus Christ who raised him up. It was Peter who commanded him to get up. It was Peter who extended his hand to him. But the man fully understood, and Peter fully understood, that it was the power of Jesus that made that man's ankles strong. No human being could accomplish this. Peter emphasized it when he says in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Nothing could be clearer than that Jesus healed this man. The man stood up because Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him of lifelong paralysis. And the man stood up and he walked and leapt. But it was in joyful response to what Jesus Christ had done for him. The man praised God, not Peter. So we're given a beautiful picture of salvation. With the command, repent and believe, came the power to obey, to repent and believe. With the summons came the ability to respond to it. And in the third place, salvation is received by faith. Faith is the required response. Nothing was more obvious than that this lame man was helpless. He didn't get out of bed that morning thinking that he was going to receive healing. He wasn't even looking at Peter and John in any hope of being healed. He was looking for help, for money, for food, for other help. He was looking for whatever little money they might have been able to give him. He'd been helpless all his life. He was used to being helpless. But Peter didn't scruple to say that while the name of Jesus Christ made that man to walk, it was through faith in his name that the man rose up. In his name, in Jesus' name, through faith in his name, that is what has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now that's the teaching of the Bible everywhere. The salvation of Jesus Christ, forgiveness, new life, the promise of eternal life is received through faith. You place your confidence in the grace and power of Jesus Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. This salvation, this change, this transformation, this entrance into eternal life is always the result of a man or woman, a boy or girl, placing his or her confidence in Jesus Christ. And Peter here mentions repentance as well, as he did in the Pentecost sermon, because in the book of Acts and in the gospel, faith and repentance are different aspects of a believing and an obedient response to the gospel. A turning from sin, a turning to Jesus Christ. Faith is all the reliance you place on the promises and work of God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repentance is turning away from sin to the will of God. It's a way of thinking about your life. It's a way of placing your confidence in Jesus Christ. And those who repent and believe joyfully praise God for the grace that God gives in the gospel that we might live to his praise and glory. But the main thing to notice here is that this man believed the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. God's work of salvation didn't leave him where he was. It totally changed his life. This man had been a beggar. But he left that former life behind him on the day he came to trust in Jesus Christ. He'd been helpless to move. Now crowds were seeing him walking and leaping and praising God. He was trying out his legs and his feet as he walked and leapt. He was able to do that for the first time in his life. He couldn't stop walking and leaping. He was making up for 40 years sitting down. But more important than that, he was praising God at the top of his voice because he knew the grace and power of God. And his heart was so full of God's goodness that he couldn't stop praising God. And everywhere in the Bible, salvation is that way. It changes a man or woman. It changes a boy or girl. It changes that person's life profoundly. It makes that person a worshipper of God. Again and again in his letters, the Apostle Paul reminds Christian friends of the life they used to live, but now in Christ they're a new creation. This is the way you used to live, but now you have new power to live a new life. What a difference Jesus Christ makes in the lives of those who trust in him. They now live in a different way for very different reasons. Any Christian who's come to Jesus Christ recalls that transformation. All things become new. Some of you have heard of St. Patrick's Day, Patrick of Ireland. He recalls how spiritually he'd been in a condition like this man who'd been lame from birth. As a teenager, Patrick was captured and carried off by slavers to Ireland. This is what he says. "But it turned out to be good for me, because God used the time to save me and shape me and mold me into something new." That's what it's like to be a Christian. To know God's salvation, God's forgiveness, and God's transforming power to make you into something new. Just like this lame beggar who didn't have to beg anymore, but is praising God now and for the rest of his life. And it was noticeable to all around that something wonderful had happened in the life of this man. Now the challenge of the text then for us this morning is, can you see yourself in this lame man? Can you identify with this picture of salvation? Spiritually helpless, you're not able to save yourself. Jesus summons you in the gospel to repent and believe. And in the same summons gives the power to repent and believe. That's always salvation in the Bible. Can you identify then with this man? Has there come a time in your life when you've begun walking and leaping and praising God? You've risen up in faith. And if you can, praise God for that, as this man did. You have every reason to praise God as hard and as happily as this man ever did. And if you've never known this before, this is not a fable. This is an accurate account of a miracle that people witnessed to their astonishment. This is sober history. It makes clear what only Jesus Christ can do for you. What is required then? Faith and repentance. You entrust yourself completely and entirely to Jesus Christ. Faith is that outstretched, empty hand that looks up to Jesus Christ and says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Repent therefore and be converted, Peter says. Repentance acknowledges the offensiveness of sin to God. In repentance, we turn away from sin and cleave to Jesus Christ. And what does Peter promise if you entrust yourself this morning to Jesus Christ? He promises first in verse 19 that your sins will be blotted out. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." They may be red like crimson, but in Jesus Christ they'll be blotted out. They'll be made whiter than snow. The record of sin against you will be wiped clean, never to be seen again. God promises to remember your sins no more. Secondly, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's a remarkable statement. It's as though Peter is saying that in the Christian life, there are times when God gives us a place of refuge. A place of rest. Like a cool shower on one of these hot days we've been having, a time of refreshing, times when we're conscious of the presence of God. We spend so much of our time and energy on the things of this world, things that moth and rust will corrupt, where thieves will break in and seize and steal and destroy. But Peter is saying, if you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim, you're headed towards a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There are times in that life of the Christian when there's refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And then Peter speaks of the restoration of all things. He gives a glimpse of what the end is all about. You say you're living in this world as a pilgrim, ready for the times of restoration, because time is moving on. The Lord's second coming is nearer than when we first believed. The days are passing, the months are passing, the years are passing. If you're a Christian, you'll enter into that city of God in all its glory. And in the Lord's grace and mercy, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Saviour takes away the sin of the world, that glory of the Lamb will enrapture your soul. So this is an extraordinary sermon that Peter preached in the very courts of the Temple of Jerusalem. But you have eyes this morning to see it, spiritualized, to see something of the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he alone brings. Years that hear his summons to repent and believe the gospel. Hearts that respond in faith and repentance. We hear of a lame man walking and leaping and praising God. But do you know the saving power of Jesus Christ? Do you go on your way this morning rejoicing, knowing times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? And there'll be a day when all is restored and we'll see the glorious Saviour face to face. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that in your mercy, you are able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Full salvation, pardon for sin, and an enduring peace. A new life from God, all through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we see this wonderful picture of salvation, that we shall respond to it in the way that Peter called this man, rise up and walk, that we will rise up in faith and begin to walk and follow Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. So help us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, at the end of the service this morning, there'll be an invitation to stay for a church lunch together. The people at this side of the congregation, after the end of the service, will move away so that the tables can be set up. But if you've never stayed for lunch before, you're very welcome to stay today. And that's not just for church members, that's for everyone who's here. It'll also be an opportunity for us to have fellowship together. If you want to ask me anything about the sermon this morning, or about what it means to be a Christian, that'd be a great opportunity as well to do that. We're going to sing about Jesus as the Rock of Ages. We come to him in faith. And I mentioned in this hymn, there's that great verse which says, we bring nothing in our hands when we come to Jesus Christ. We come with an empty hand to reach out to him in faith. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We'll stand to sing together. This is our closing hymn.
Thank you.
pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.